morning, we're going to start talking about wisdom, which some would say is the righteous application of understanding. And for our sake, it's the understanding that comes from the Word of God. One of the marvelous things about the Word of God is that it oftentimes gives us examples or opportunities to consider the lives of people who, in the uniqueness of the Word of God, we are told oftentimes represent high water marks in the lives of men. What I mean by that, for example, is that the Bible says Josiah was the man who loved the Lord with all of his heart the most of the kings of Israel. Or Hezekiah was the man who was the most faithful. Or as we're talking about this morning, Solomon was a man whose wisdom was unparalleled in his time. And I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes about this as we launch into the things that we're going to be talking about this week, about an experiment that the Word of God records for us that Solomon conducted, that the Bible says that only he could conduct, and that the results of that experiment are very important to our lives today. Appreciate that scripture reading this morning because it brought us right to where we want to be. In considering the life of Solomon, that son of David who was unique, his very name itself meant peace, and he was a manifestation of the promise of the Christ, a son who would sit upon the throne of David and who would bring peace. And we read this morning about how it was that this king, whenever God told him he might ask of something, asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom in such a way that that wisdom was unparalleled. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Further on in the scriptures, it tells us that Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth. But listen to this, it wasn't just wisdom, was it? In riches and wisdom. You know, if we want to understand why this is so important to us, we want to understand that the Word of God and the things that are written in it are written for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 speaks to the nature of the Old Testament as being something that is written for our understanding, for our perception and our realization, that we might, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we might have a hope of the things of God. One of the great questions that people have in life are questions that revolve around things like purpose and meaning. People will ask, what is the meaning of life? Or they'll ask, how can I find satisfaction or happiness in life? I would say that many of us have asked this. I would say that you're not here unless you've asked that question. Because you're here because you seek purpose in life and the things around it. You seek satisfaction, and you want to have something that to live for that is more than this life itself. We live in a world full of people like that. Even if they're not religious, they want purpose, and they want meaning. And it's amazing to all of us that they're so blind as to realize where that purpose might be found. But part of the reason is the things that pertain to the experiment of Solomon. In the world today, if somebody said, I want to find meaning or I want to find purpose, oftentimes their complaint is that they're limited by their circumstances. Maybe you've said something like that. I just don't have enough wealth to really do the things I want to do. Probably all of us have thought something like that at some point. Something I really want to pursue, something that would really give my life meaning, but I lack the fiscal opportunity to do that. Yeah, sure, you've probably thought that. I've thought that. Maybe you thought, you know, it's the issue is I just lack the understanding. How many times have you lamented all the things that you've actually forgotten in life? If you could only remember those things, if you could only remember all the knowledge that's come your way and the opportunities you've had, if you only, sometimes you watch somebody who's very intelligent on TV and you say, boy, if I only knew that. Maybe in a Bible class that somebody's teaching, maybe Kyle is teaching, you think, boy, I wish I had that knowledge that Kyle had or that the teacher has, but I'm limited by those things. I'm limited because maybe I don't have enough power to really change the world. I think a lot of people think that way. I don't have enough power or influence in the world to change the way the world is. Well, here's the point. One time, only one time in human history, did a human being, an average person like you and I, have enough of all of that that they could pursue it. Pursue purpose and meaning and desire and happiness. Only one time in human history was a person equipped with the greatest amount of knowledge, the greatest amount of wealth, and I would dare say the greatest amount of power, because in Solomon's time, his kingdom probably was one of the most powerful on the earth. The Word of God goes on to describe how large his kingdom was, going from Egypt all the way up to Assyria. And all the nations of the world in decline at that time, Solomon's kingdom was the most powerful. One time in human history did one man stand up, and he had power unlike any other. He had wealth like any other. And he had knowledge unlike any other. And he could say to himself, let me pursue what life is all about. So he did it three ways. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it records that for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it begins Solomon's great experiment. In fact, if you want to think of the book of Ecclesiastes like that, that would be a great way to think of that book. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon was describing his experiment. What it was that he was seeking to do and why he was pursuing the things of this world. Verse 12, he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. Solomon's first test was this. What if knowledge itself could satisfy all your issues? And like I said, he's the only person in history that could actually pursue that road. None of the rest of us have a divinely given gift to have more wisdom than any other person. And he did. What if he could know everything? Let me ask you, what if you could know everything? Would it bring you satisfaction in life? Would you be happy? Would you have purpose? Well, here's the interesting thing. When Solomon pursued that, what he did is he went on to look about this, and in verse 14 he says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, you know the rest of this, right? And indeed, all is vanity and grasping for wind. What he found, verse 18, was that much wisdom is much grief. He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. You know, you could know everything in this world, and it would ironically make you less happy. Experiment number one of the greatest experiment in human history, and we'll call it that, is that if it's knowledge of the world, knowledge of the things around you, that's not the answer. So Solomon goes on. What if it's just pleasure? We live in a world that lots of people think pleasure is what you live for. You live for the weekend, somebody says, and they talk about their hobbies and their things. But you know, hobbies are expensive. If you like four wheeling, you know, that's not cheap. If you like shooting, that's not cheap. And maybe it's not just the cost. Maybe it's the time. But Solomon had all the time, all the money to do everything he wanted to do. He could pursue every desire that he wanted. Now, the Word of God indicates for us that he went far beyond what God desired for him to do in pursuing those things. But it's important for us to understand something. That for a moment in human history, one man had the opportunity and ability to do everything he wanted to do. Nobody else has had such an opportunity as he did. I'll test you, he said to his heart, with mirth and enjoy pleasure. But surely that was vanity. Verse 12, I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. What can a man do who succeeds a king? Only what is already done. Indulgence? Satisfying everything you want to do. And by the way, there's a part of you that doesn't believe this. I know in me, there's a part of me that doesn't believe this. There's a part of me that thinks, no, if I just had more free time, more fun, life would be better. But the greatest experiment in history proves that if you could do everything you wanted, it would be empty. So then Solomon tried one more thing. Success. Success. God had already given him a great deal of success. He'd given him a kingdom. He'd given him that knowledge, that wealth. But Solomon could for a moment say, I'm going to be the greatest king ever, the most powerful, the wealthiest, all of those things. We know that the other places in the Word of God, it records to us that men went forward. 1 Kings chapter 4, it speaks about all of those wisdom he was compared against. We read about how the Queen of Sheba would come to see him just to look and marvel at that great wisdom that he had. For a moment, he could be the greatest man ever. None of us are going to get that, right? We're not going to be the greatest person who does whatever we do. Even if we excel in every part of our field, well, we're probably always going to see that somebody else is more successful. But for a moment in history, one man was at the top, Solomon. He could be the best. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, he began to describe what it was to be the best, about how it was that he pursued everything and wanted to be great, and he started to realize something. Verse 17, I hated life. Isn't that a shocker? I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all his vanity and grasping for the wind, I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who comes after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor which I toiled. Solomon said this, you know, it doesn't matter how successful you are, you're going to die. And you're going to be forgotten. And even if you establish some incredible great kingdom, none of us are kings, but again, Solomon's that one person in history who's different than all the rest of us. You have that moment where you're the greatest of kings and you can have it all. You're going to die. And the next person, well, Solomon says, they could be a fool and they could destroy everything. And ironically, that's what happened. We know the story of Rehoboam. So Solomon walked away from this, and he said, you know what the point is? He says, the world doesn't make sense with just the things of the world. And that's the big idea I want you to set in your mind for just a second this morning. Let me say it again. That the world doesn't offer you the things to make sense of the world. Solomon said, you know, life is... Well, we'll just say it like this. Life is just not fair. There's not a one of us with kids that hasn't told our kids, life's not fair. That's a lesson you learn a lot young, and you don't believe it. You don't believe it until you're at the end of your life, and even then you're thinking, I'm just shocked, life's not fair. But it's not. And life itself doesn't give us the tools to find those things we're really looking for. Purpose, contentment, meaning. And that was Solomon's point. Everybody wants that. They want, let me use another word, they want what's right. They want justice. And Solomon said that's not going to be found in life. They want something that's eternal. The Word of God tells us that God puts eternity into the hearts of men. All men have this desire for something. Even the man who's an atheist has a sense of something more than himself. And yet life doesn't give you that at all. So where's our hope? And that's what brings us to the New Testament. A hope that's not in this life. A hope that's more than the tools that you see in front of you that Solomon could have used. A tool that instead given to you and I is something that we can achieve all the things that Solomon could not. Because his tools of investigation lacked the fullness of the mind of God towards the things that you and I have in front of you right this second. Because in life you're not going to find meaningfulness, purpose, joy, contentment, and peace in the things of life with worldly tools. you need the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 3, let's turn over there for a second if you would. Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing. And the Apostle Paul, Ephesians is such a marvelous book, is it not? It's one of those books that just in just a brief amount of time covers some of the most remarkable things in Scripture. The Apostle Paul was telling us something great importance about the reasoning of God. The mind of God delivered to man. Paul said, if you've heard, let me read it, verse 2. If you indeed have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. That's a marvelous word throughout the New Testament, that word mystery. It implies the idea of something, well, he goes on to say it, something I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Do you catch what he said there? He said, there's something, a great knowledge, that wasn't known before, as Paul is writing, this moment. The mind of God. You might think of these things in different terms. You might talk about the gospel, the full revelation, the purpose of God, God's great desire for mankind. Verse 11, he would talk about God's eternal purpose. All of these things, Paul is saying, were something Solomon did not have. Solomon's tools that he conducted that great experiment with were merely the tools of this world. The total tools of this world. And unique in history, he was the only man who could grasp all of those tools at once, apply them to this pursuit of knowledge, and guess what? He found nothing of value. But Paul says, this great mystery, which wasn't known to Solomon or those of his time, is something that when you read, you understand. By the way, that's sometimes I think that might be a supernatural promise, a supernatural characteristic of the Word of God, that it is universally understandable by any culture, by any time of history, that when men read, they are able to understand the things of God. Certainly, it's a marvelous promise that we consider. Galatians chapter 5, Paul is talking about these things in a very similar way, and he describes there, you might be familiar with the way that men live their lives. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Isn't this what Solomon was looking for? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And here was Solomon's point, that he lost. The things he was looking for, they weren't going to be found in the world around him. They were going to be found in the Word of God, where the spiritual blessings are found. I want you to think about that this morning and this week, as we start off a new series of ideas and lessons about how it was that Solomon, unique among men, could satisfy every desire with worldly things, and it was empty. But ultimately, the Word of God says he failed at life in that experiment. Ironically, it's an experiment that destroyed him. The Word of God goes on to say the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart turned away from the Lord his God. But your success in life, it's not going to be because of wealth or knowledge or success, that is to say, knowledge of worldly things. Your success is going to be about your obedience to God. For the next 6 days, we're going to be talking about things that pertain to the wisdom of God that is given to us through the Word of God, and how you can take certain things that the Word of God has said and you can apply them to your life. When somebody prepares a gospel meeting, there's oftentimes different things we're considering. Are we going to be bringing in lots of visitors who've not heard the things of God? Should we just be preaching how one becomes a Christian? Those are all important things. We'll touch them all. But the things I put together this week for you come from a compilation of different studies that we've done up in our area in Oregon that are about improving your service to God, you personally. And they revolve around that theme of wisdom, that is to say, knowledge, the true knowledge, the Word of God, applied. So that we're going to talk about things maybe we don't always talk about. How do you apply the things that God says to your day-to-day life? We're going to be talking about, in just a few minutes, knowing our enemy. After that, we're going to talk a little bit about something very very much a thing that's seen in the world, how to be spiritually organized for success, a very practical thought. We're going to talk about how to speak as a Christian, how to be wise in your communication. We're going to talk about how to be wise in being connected to the world with the technology of today. We're going to talk about how to listen to the things in the world around us and not to be dissuaded or discouraged as Christians. We're going to talk to our younger people about the important decisions they have to make that matter so much in their lives. We're going to have some warnings about avoiding being self-destructive. I'm looking forward to the things we're going to talk about this week. But at the end of every time we come together, what we're going to talk about is what one needs to do to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which the Word of God tells us those things. It says that what we must do is hear the Word of God and believe. We have to confess that Jesus is Lord. Confess with our mouth. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, We turn away from sin and repentance. And in that death to sin, we submit ourselves to be buried in water. Baptism, Romans chapter 6 verses 3 through 6 tells us that watery grave is taking us to the death of Christ, where we, being buried with him, where our sins are washed away with him, we then arise in the newness of life. Every time we're together, we're going to say, do you need to be obedient to that gospel? Because you'll never have joy or contentment or happiness unless you are. If that's something that appeals to you, well, you could probably visit with just about anybody, but if you need to do something right now, you could visit with me right now. Always sing this song.